Well, good morning. It always is a pleasure for me to be here at Fifth Avenue. We always look forward to it every time we have the opportunity to come down to CMML, and we're here during the week, or we're here for a Thursday night meeting, or whatever it might be. It's always a delight to be able to come and see you all again and to enjoy the sweet fellowship that we've enjoyed here over the many years. It's also nice to come here today and see friends from both from this chapel and from Iowa. They came all the way from Iowa just to hear me this morning. And then they're going to do some other business while they're here. That's okay. I'd like to think that, but of course I know that. I would love to be sitting there and listening to Joel this morning come up and share the word. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to have so many who are committed to the things of the Lord and desiring to spread his word throughout this world of ours, where there's such a great need. Turn with me this morning, if you will, to 1 Peter. We're going to return to 1 Peter again. I know, as I was thinking about this over the course of the last couple of weeks, I was remembering that in years gone by, they would have the circuit preachers, And those circuit preachers would go from place to place to place, having the opportunity to share the word of God and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they went about from place to place, it was very often true that the people that heard them speak were hearing things for the first time, things that they had never heard before, hearing the gospel being preached, hearing the word of God being taught, hearing the word of God being expounded. And today, we face a very different thing as circuit preachers. Because of the internet, and because of Facebook, and because of social media, and because of so many speakers that are around, you can hear 10, 15 messages a week and be filled with all kinds of good knowledge about our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the old circuit preacher comes along and he says, what am I going to share to these people who know all of these things and have studied all of these things so many times? And as I contemplated that these last couple weeks, I said, what I need to share with them is simply the Word of God again. The Word of God again. Because I don't think we ever exhaust it. I don't think we ever can get to an end to it. And again, as I've said so many times over the years, we must understand that the Word of God was never intended to be an end in itself. It was a means to an end. And that end is knowing the Savior. The end is coming to know Him and then to know Him better and to grow deeper in our understanding and relationship with Him. If we simply fill our heads with knowledge, if we simply fill our heads with doctrine, and that doctrine is not practiced and exercised, we miss the whole point. And so we're going to go back to 1 Peter over the course of this month, and we'll just see where the Lord takes us as we study these portions again together. Let's begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I was asked this morning, how much time do you need this morning? And I said, well, how much do you usually give? And they said, well, we usually about 40 minutes. I said, well, I'll take whatever you need because I'm coming back this evening. Then I'm coming back next week and next week and the next week and next week. So just give me what you need. And so then it was, so the last week we're going to have to sit for 4 hours while you catch up with everything. No. But we'll build our front porch this morning, and then over the course of the weeks that follow, and tonight we'll get into the rooms that we want to take you during the course of this month. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this small portion of his precious word. Let's pray together. Father, as always, we recognize before you the awesome responsibility of handling your word. And so we ask for thy help. We ask that thy spirit might speak through us, that you might use the speaker and hearers, Father, that we might be built up and encouraged and strengthened, that your spirit might have his way, that we might be sensitive to his voice. So we commit ourselves to that end, asking for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a very hot, humid, sultry September 11th in the Philippines, on the southern island of Mindanao, in what has become the autonomous Muslim region in the Philippines, where Sharia law is now allowed to be exercised. That Perfecto Padilla, on that hot summer day, went out to lay in his hammock and just have a little rest. He was an elder at one of the local churches in the area. And as he went out and laid down in his hammock for a rest outside of his home, there was the sound of a motorcycle that drove up. And the next thing you heard were shots being fired. And then the motorcycle rushing away. Out of the house ran his 12-year-old daughter, Naomi, and his 10-year-old son, Joseph. And they ran to where their father was, and there he was laying beside the hammock, bleeding profusely. A gentleman nearby, a pastor of one of the local churches, heard the shots and came running over and saw Perfecto's situation. Quickly got a tricycle and loaded him onto the tricycle to get him to the closest hospital. On the way, Perfecto died from his wounds. 7 shots from a .45 caliber pistol took his life. It happens that this is an area where Muslims have moved into and taking control of great areas of this town. A mosque was built just nearby, and apparently they wanted his land. And as a Christian, they were planning to build a church on that land. And because of who he was, and because of what he stood for, his life was taken. A young man. And we recognize that this scenario has taken place on many occasions across the southern island of the Philippines since it has become an autonomous region. But in other parts of the world, the same scenario is being played out over and over again. And not only because of Muslim extremists. You go into China and you can hear the same stories. You can go to North Korea and you can hear the same stories of those who are standing for Jesus Christ, seeking to live for him, filtering in secretly into a little home, coming in groups of maybe 1 or 2 in order to not raise suspicion, and then being arrested and hauled off. Simply because they want to meet, because they have come to know Christ as Savior. Switching gears just a little bit. A Christian family, growing up in this country, having raised their children in the assembly, and watching their children drift away into the things of the world. Watching their sons drift into drugs, even though they've been taught and trained in the things of God. And then one day, a father going down the stairs into his son's room and finding his son hanging from the ceiling. Drugs getting the better part of him. Sorrow, grief, pain, and suffering. This world is full of suffering. Is it not? This world is full of suffering and pain. Now, in that area in the Philippines, there have been evacuations of Christians from that area under direct persecution because of the attacks that have taken place in their little villages. And it's being played over and over again. And the Western world in which we live is not immune to it. We have heard again, we've read again, that Christianity, I believe it's for the second year in a row, and it may be more even, but for the second year in a row, Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. And we are not immune to it here in Western societies. We are not immune to suffering because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we would do ourselves a disservice if we think that it will not reach us one day. That it will not reach us one day. In fact, we have faced increasing hostility, which is directed at those who claim the name of Christ, or to those who are of the Jewish faith. An increasing hostility. Watching a video the other day, maybe some of you saw this. It was a video posted on Facebook. And that video had to do with some of the town hall meetings that were being held and the protests that were going on in the town hall meetings. And in one of these protests that was going on, they asked one of the pastor that had come to open in prayer for the meeting. And as that man began to pray, the jeering and the ridicule when he mentioned the name Jesus was, it made me quiver. And they would not allow him any silence, any reverence while the name of Christ was being offered up and the meeting was being prayed for. Jeering at the name of the Lord Jesus. That is here. That is here. The total disrespect for those who name the name of Jesus. We've witnessed it through our TV sets. We've seen the desecration of Jewish cemeteries, haven't we? As anti-Semitism is on its rise again. Anything that is related to the God of heaven or our Judeo-Christian beliefs are under attack. And if you don't believe that, you're living under a rock someplace. Because I think we are seeing it over and over. This world is full of hostility. But I do not want to over-exaggerate the situation, but there is a sense in which we feel the hatred and the hostility that is around it. This world is full of violence, and we know that. This world is full of violence. Our own country is polarized like I have never seen it before. Now, these conditions are an extension of what man is. It is an extension of what man is. Society is lawless because man, left to himself, is lawless since the fall. Society is rebellious because man is rebellious. Rebelling against the God of heaven. Seeking to push him out of every venue. It is what man is in and of himself. D.A. Carson, in his book, How Long, O Lord, wrote simply, evil is the primal cause of suffering. Rebellion is the root of pain. Sin is the source of death.
There is crime and murder and violence because man is a sinner. Because man is a sinner. What we see today has been evidenced in every generation since the fall of mankind because of the fallen sin nature that we have. You remember that the Bible tells us even at the time of Noah, and of course it was before that as well, but the intent of their heart was evil continually. The intent of their heart was evil continually. And it follows us down to the present age, for it is what is in the heart of man. The violence, the polarization, the crime, the lawlessness is not anything new. Because when a culture, when a society turns its back on the living God, when a society turns its back on the living God, and seeks to eliminate God from their ideology, seeks to eliminate God and replace it with a man-made system of religion or a man-made system of non-religion, the results will be what we have seen and what we are experiencing. The Word of God does tell us that in the end times, iniquity will grow worse and worse, and lawlessness will prevail. We are not the only generation or society that has to live with that within their culture. I pray for my children every day. I pray for my grandchildren. I pray for my great-grandchildren, whom I yet do not even have. But I pray for them because increasingly things will get worse and they will need to know how to stand in a godless world. We have grown up. I have grown up in a place where there is relatively little persecution. But those days are falling away from us. And I pray that my children and my grandchildren will be strong, will come to know Christ, and will be taught and will be trained in the things of God, that they might stand in their generation. And I believe you're praying for yours as well. I read a statistic somewhere, and you can take statistics for what they're worth, you know. Statistics are often, we won't get into the whole statistic thing. But the statistic I read was that by the year 2050, Islam and Christianity will be of equal population in the United States. Because of the birth rate and because of many other factors, my grandchildren will have to deal with a very, very different culture than what I'm dealing with. And I pray for them. And I pray for my great-grandchildren. If the Lord be not come, if the Lord has not yet returned, then they will be facing some very, very difficult times. Now, it's interesting, and again, I'm still building my front porch. It is interesting as well to note, as you study through the New Testament and look at the New Testament in this context of suffering, in this context of the societies in which this birth of Christianity began to flourish and to grow, that the writers of the New Testament did not try to change the political and economic or social communities in which they were living. They didn't seek to change them. They didn't call for an uprising, a militant uprising against anything, because they believed that what men needed was a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as men came to know Christ, their lives would be changed. And as their lives would be changed, it would have an influence as salt in a world. And it's still that today. I don't believe we're called to social change. I don't believe we're called to go out and protest. I don't believe we're called to go out and do some of the things that perhaps others do. I believe we are called to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are called to train men and women in Christ. We are trained to build them up in the things of God, that we might go out and share the gospel, the hope of this world, with mankind. And we leave the judgments to God. We leave the judgments to the Lord. He will repay all the injustice. He will repay. He will repay for the persecution of those who call on His name. We leave that to the final judgment. He will repay. He will repay for the countless innocent children who have been slaughtered in the name of expediency. He will repay. He will repay for the injustice we see and experience and feel sometimes helpless to stem. He will repay. Judgment is mine, says the Lord. Now, we obviously, because of our previous studies of this book, recognize that Peter, as he writes this letter, is going to be writing about suffering and glory. He's going to compare those two things over and over. Suffering and glory. And we're going to look at those things again as we proceed along. But the idea of suffering and glory. Now, the time frame of this letter of Peter is a bit difficult to ascertain with any kind of certainty, but it appears to be written during the time of severe persecution that broke out in Rome during the time of Nero. He refers to, in the letter, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you as does my son Mark," in chapter 5. And many have believed over the years, many scholars, of which I am not one, have seen that as a cryptic reference to Rome, in the sense that Peter was likely finding himself in Rome, and now he's looking at the persecution that is going on around him. And we recognize that those persecutions in Rome at the time of Nero were localized persecutions. They did not spread to the entire empire. It never really spread to the entire empire by decree. They were localized persecutions. Sometimes those local persecutions would rise up when certain magistrates would see something they didn't like in their city or their town, or certain rulers would rise up against the Christians in different areas. But there was a severe persecution that perhaps was going on at the time when Peter was in Rome. And he sees this as a beginning of persecution. And he writes this letter to these who are scattered in this area of Turkey. And he writes to them to speak to them regarding suffering that surely must be coming. Suffering that surely must be coming. We remember that the Romans, when they conquered lands, were really kind of indifferent to the different religions that were in the lands in which they conquered. They were a very pluralistic society, very much like the society in which we live, in which they would say, well, you know, these people worship that god, and these people worship that god, these people worship all this collection of gods over here, and that's okay, we'll let them do what they want to do as long as they keep, you know, keep in order, and they follow our laws and they follow our rules. We'll allow them to do whatever they kind of want to do as long as they're peaceable about it and don't raise up trouble for the Roman Empire. And usually that's what the Romans did as they conquered different areas. They set up very pluralistic kind of societies. But when one turned against Caesar as a god, there might be consequences. See, tolerance is one of those funny things, isn't it, that we've been experiencing. Those who desire for everyone to be tolerant and accept everyone, we accept everyone, and we're tolerant of everyone. We're tolerant of everyone's religion. We're tolerant of everybody. If you disagree with us, we are no longer tolerant. If you disagree with our pluralistic thinking, we are no longer tolerant. If you claim to have the only way in Christ Jesus, we are no longer tolerant. And tolerance becomes intolerance very quickly.
I have said oftentimes, and I think it's a fairly reasonable statement to make, that Christianity is not a tolerant religion. Are we?
I don't believe we are.
Why? Because there is one Savior. There's one way to heaven. It's through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way you can be saved, the only way you can have your sins forgiven, the only way you can be assured of living with God in heaven forever and ever is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Any other way does not work. Right? This is always such a very quiet group. And as a result, we will suffer. As a result, we will suffer. I liken it to our modern-day situation. We have seen an increase in hostility toward Christians and Christianity over the past several years. As I already mentioned, we have read that Christianity is the most persecuted religious group in the world. In Asia, in the Middle East, in India, and now even in Europe and in the United States, to an extent, we are becoming those who are being persecuted. You may not really feel it yet, but it's coming. I believe it's coming. I believe it's coming, if the Lord not come. Now, this letter deals with the coming of future suffering. With the coming of suffering and the glory that follows. And I believe it's quite applicable to the church at the beginning of the 21st century in the culture in which we find ourselves. I am not one that sees this era as a post-Christian era. Now, that's often a term that is tossed around in circles. We live in a post-Christian era. I'm really not one that believes that we live in a post-Christian era. Now, I know what that means, and I understand its teaching. I understand that the influence of Christianity is not quite as strong as it once was, and there's other influences that have risen to the surface that seem to permeate our society. But I believe the post-Christian era will come after my Lord comes. That'll be post-Christian. Has the influence of Christianity in our society waned? I believe it has. But I've also seen in parts of South America, in southern parts of South America, and in Africa, in Nepal, the church growing by leaps and bounds. It may not be the form that we're used to seeing, but it is men and women coming to Christ. Men and women who are coming to Christ. Now, it may have waned a little bit here. And we may be facing, as the days come forward, a bit of persecution. Personally, and I even hesitate to say this, thus the long pause. Personally, I think persecution for the American church will be a good thing. Will be a good thing. It will strengthen us far more than our pessimism will. It'll strengthen us far more than our It'll strengthen us far more than our complacency. I think we need it. Things have been too easy. I shouldn't go that far ahead. We're going to be moving along here. Now, many have taken this present administration as a wonderful thing. And it appears that many feel more comfortable in saying the word God again.
I don't know if you noticed that at Christmas time. It was really kind of a funny thing at Christmas time to me this year. As I went about to different stores, it was almost like people were giddy to be able to say, Merry Christmas! And see, I said it. It was like they had this newfound freedom to be able to say Merry Christmas again after feeling like it was suppressed for so long. But don't let that fool you. Don't let that fool you. It's actually quite interesting, though, to see it happening. Suffering is without question a theme of Scripture, and we recognize that. From the beginning all the way through, suffering is a major theme, a theme in Scripture. And we scarcely need to review these things, but I'll take a few moments to do so. Mankind as a whole suffers in many ways and suffers in the same ways very often that unbelievers do, right? There's that overwhelming blanket of suffering in which all believers and non-believers suffer with the same kind of things, correct? I mean, we all suffer illness, we all suffer sickness, we all suffer cancers, we all suffer heart problems, we all suffer from natural calamities. There is a certain kind of suffering that includes the whole world, but it all falls because of sin that pervades the world. Without the sin pervading the world, we would not be dealing with any of those kinds of suffering. But there is suffering that reaches to all of us. And when we suffer like that, we ought not be surprised and shocked by it, as though we somehow, as believers, ought to be immune from it. It's going to come. And I'm talking about just these natural things. They're going to come. If you have not faced serious illness in your life yet, it will likely come. And how will we face it? How will we stand? How will we deal with that kind of suffering that comes in to our lives? Sometimes we suffer as a result of our own decisions, choices that we make, and we reap what we sow. Sometimes we make some pretty stupid choices, don't we? And as a result of those choices, we will suffer the consequences of those choices. Sometimes we suffer because of the sin of another. Someone else has committed a sin, and the ripple effects of that fall into your path as well, and you suffer as a result. An example could be the illustration I gave earlier of a son hanging from the rafters after you had served the Lord all of your life and continue to do so and seek the Lord and was seeking the Lord and praying to the Lord for that son all of his days, and yet his life is taken by his own hand, and his sin in that rippled down to the entire family, where there is grief and continues to be grief until the present day. And that's a grief that never goes away. And sometimes we suffer because of the sins of others and not simply because of our own foolishness. Sometimes we suffer as a result of the discipline of God in our lives, as Hebrews 12 tells us. And that's always a difficult thing in the body of Christ. Oh man, I really do want to get the front porch built. That is always a very difficult thing in the body of Christ. And why do I say that? I say that because for elders in particular, it is very difficult when we say, we're talking now about the discipline of God in the lives of believers, in which we will suffer discipline. It's very difficult sometimes for elders within a local assembly to know when to step in and help and when to stay away and allow the Lord to do what he's doing in the life of that individual. That's a difficult thing. Because if we recognize that this is the hand of the Lord bringing in discipline, discipline that is needed in order to shape that individual into the image of my son, our tendency is to want to fix it. And sometimes the tendency of the Lord is, leave it alone. I'm at work in the heart, in the life of that man or that woman to conform them to the image of my Son. Take your hands off. Learning when to put your hands on and take your hands off is a very, very difficult thing, isn't it? Very difficult thing. As elders within a local assembly. But we know that those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son he receives. Sometimes we suffer just because of whose we are. Sometimes we suffer just because we name the name of Christ. So we may, Paul writes to Timothy, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we may face ridicule or persecution simply because we desire to live righteously. And that persecution may take many forms, mild or severe. But it is taught to us that the Lord will use that suffering to conform us to the image of his Son. I'm going to share a story with you. It's a story of a dear brother of ours. A dear brother of ours that lives up in the Connecticut area. The Lord gave them, as their third child, a son who was severely handicapped. Severely handicapped. And he related this story to us one day. He said, I remember over 14 years I had to take my son and put him to bed. And I had to hold his arms down. I had to hold his legs down. Because if I did not hold his arms down, I did not hold his legs down, he would kick at me. He would gouge my eyes out. He would do all kinds of things to try and give any kind of harm to me that he could. And I would have to restrain him and hold on to him and hold on to him and hold on to him until finally he settled down and went to sleep. He said, for 14 years, I could not sleep in the same bed with my wife. I had to stay with him. He said, in one of those times, after that long period of time, I was having a particularly difficult time with my son. And I was holding him down because he was getting bigger now and older now and stronger now. Much harder for me to restrain him. And as I'm trying to restrain him and he's fighting with me, I looked up to heaven and said, Lord, if you're trying to torment me, you are succeeding. And he said, and instantly I heard a voice, as it were, to my heart saying, is this really what you think of me? Is this really what you think of me? And it caused him pause. And then as he said, he reflected on the whole thing. He said, you know what? God was using this son, and I had to thank God for giving him to me. God was using this son to conform me to the image of his Son. Adversity, hardship, suffering. The Lord uses those things. The Lord will use those things to conform us to the image of his Son. We often just want to fix our problems. We want a book to read, a passage, a Facebook post to guide us through our day-to-day lives. We're always looking for the quick fixes. But the Christian life is not like that. It can't be fixed with one Facebook post. The Christian life is not like that. We need the Word. Not what is said about the Word. Not the devotions that come from the passages in the Word. But the Word. We are living a life of faith. We are to be living a life of faith, not a paragraph of faith, not a sentence of faith, not a Facebook post of faith, but a life of walking day by day with the Lord, regardless of what comes into our lives, looking up to God and saying, you are my God, you are my Adonai, and whatever you bring into my life, allow me to be equipped to handle it for your glory and for your honor, and that it might be used to conform me to the image of your Son.
We live in a society that needs, and I use that word, needs, instant answers to the questions of life. And in desiring and demanding these instant answers, we may be bypassing the providence of God, or not experiencing the walk with God through the life-changing experiences of being conformed to the image of His Son. We don't want to be those kind of people. We don't want to be those kind of people. I'm going to end with this, simply because I know we get to get out of here before the parade starts, you know. I'm going to end with this. How do we respond in times of difficulty and suffering? And we really are going to get into this letter, I promise you that. But how do we respond to the times of difficulty and suffering, for whatever reason it may be? Whether just because of the natural circumstances of life or all the other things that we talked about this morning. Do we demonstrate faith? Do we demonstrate Christ-likeness? I watched my sister years ago go through a time of physical suffering that would lead to her death. The type that happens to believers and unbelievers alike. Yet it was used by God to shape her thinking. She was diagnosed with cancer, breast cancer that had infiltrated into her chest wall, and she was terminal, and she knew she was terminal. And the first response was, "Why me, Lord? Why me? I've lived before you all my life. I've given my life to you over and over. I've served you. Why me?" That was the first response of my sister Lori. Why me? And you know what the second response was. Lord, heal me. That was the second response. Calling out for men and women to pray for her healing. Heal me, Lord. Heal me. She was a young lady still, by today's standards. She was just in her 50s. Heal me, Lord. And that turned to, "Thy will be done, O Lord. Thy will be done." And you know, people can be so cruel. When she was in that "heal me, Lord" stage, she had a woman that came to her and said, "If you only had enough faith, you could be healed. I feel so bad for you that you don't have enough faith to be healed." How cruel. How cruel. But then she got to that point, "Thy will be done. Not my will, but thine be done." And then the final stage I witnessed in her life was, "The cup which my Father has given to me, shall I not drink it?" How do we deal with the sufferings that enter into our lives? We all go through stages. We all go through things. How do we appreciate those things? You remember, and I told you I would stop, and this is still a continuation of that thought. You remember, if you've read through, and I've mentioned this here before, if you've read through C.S. Lewis's books, The Problem of Pain. How many of you have read The Problem of Pain? You read through The Problem of Pain, and when you read through The Problem of Pain, you get a very good theological look at what pain is and how we ought to be dealing with pain. And he's very philosophical, you know, in the way he looks at things. But then there is a book that goes, I read them together when I read them, and I've read them a couple of times, A Grief Observed. How many of you have read that after reading? Yeah, that's a whole different look, isn't it? Because now he has lost his wife. And now he is experiencing not just a philosophical look at pain and suffering, not just a theological look at pain and suffering. He is looking at pain and suffering in his own life and how he's experiencing it and how he reconciles this with a good and a loving God. And those two books read together are powerful. How is it we respond to suffering? We ought to be expecting it. And I've been teaching and preaching for years that now, my brothers and sisters, is the time to steel yourself for the time when the sufferings will come, because they will come. Get your mind around it now. Get your soul around it now. Be ready to say, "Thy will be done in my life." If this is what you need to do to conform me to the image of your Son, then so be it. If I need perseverance, then allow the tribulation to come to create it in my life. Sobering things, sobering questions. And I hate to leave it there. I hate to leave it on sobering notes. But we will. And we'll come back this evening. Some of you will come back this evening. After hearing me this morning, many of you will not. But some of you will come back this evening. And we will begin looking at what Peter wants to teach the believers there. Those who are scattered about suffering and glory. And he will use these things to steel us at the beginning of the 21st century for what lies ahead of us. Father, we give you thanks for the preciousness of thy word and for the preciousness of the things that we learn from it. We want to be men and women who are prepared, who are equipped to face the things that will inevitably come upon us if your Son not come. So, Father, we pray that you would bless and encourage us and strengthen us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.